pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that for the certain testimony that you've given to your people, that we are able to stand in the person and work of Christ, to stand according to his death and burial and resurrection, to stand upon his word, and one day to stand face to face with him as we humble ourselves and worship him for eternity. We are grateful for the gospel of your Son. We pray that you'll give us grace today to hear it, to believe it, to apply that gospel, even as we seek to understand better how we are to serve you as parents, how we are to live as a community of faith with respect to the children among us, and our duties to our own children, our duties one to another. Lord, will you grant us the grace to repent of the sins that we continue to commit against you, against our own families. Give us the grace to believe that in Christ alone we will find healing and cleansing. We ask this in his name. Amen. You turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 3. This is part 5 as we're working through the household codes, the duties of, or the a picture of the new man at home. And today we come to the duties of parents. The duties of parents. Our text is very brief, and yet, oh, there's so much here. Fathers, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And literally, as Paul's working through this, the even with the Greek word order, he comes to this, he says, and fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, in verse 4, we read this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So when we take these two texts together, in Colossians we have a command given to us expressed negatively. Fathers, do not. There's also an implicit command positively, okay? If you're not to do this, then surely there is something that you must do. And in Ephesians, Paul makes it explicit, both in those commands negatively stated and the commands positively stated. So we're going to look at both texts today, and that's really the outline of the sermon. It's really very, very simple. We're going to look at commands expressed negatively and commands expressed positively. One of the things that we need to understand is, before we start, Paul addresses here, he says, fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the question then is, okay, are mothers excluded from this? Or why does Paul highlight fathers? So the answer, first of all, is that no, mothers are not at all excluded. We see this because Paul references the Ten Commandments in Ephesians chapter 6, where the command is to honor your father and your mother. But Paul he highlights fathers here, I think, for two reasons. One is, we understand even from nature and from our own experience, isn't it fathers that are most likely to transgress in this area with respect to a harshness and a severity towards children? Not exclusively. And moms, you will all know, and your consciences probably are testifying to you even right now that, yeah, I know I've been harsh as well. But by nature, fathers typically and tend to be more tempted towards a severity with their sons and daughters. But also, and here's another reason, it's because Paul is emphasizing here, men, listen carefully, there is a greater duty upon us. Paul is highlighting here, and again, we're in the context of these ancient household codes, which put the man as the lord of the house. And Paul's saying, no, Christ is the lord of the house. And a husband and a father is in a place of real, legitimate authority that must be exercised for the benefit of those whom God has placed in his charge. So there is a greater duty placed upon fathers. But as I work through the text, have those two things in mind. One, he is speaking to both mother and father, and two, there is an exclamation mark or an underline or a highlight, however you want to think about it, with respect to the duties of fathers. Several years ago, in fact, almost 5 years ago now, Gene and I had the opportunity to go and spend some time with our friend Vodi and the Bauckham family in Zambia. And the Bauckhams had just adopted a African Borbal. It's basically an African Mastiff. It's a big, huge dog that's bred for lion hunting. Now, when we saw the dog, it was just a couple months old. It was already huge. But they know this dog's going to be well over 100 pounds. We better train it. Training becomes really important when you're going to have a dog that's perhaps going to be 150 pounds and bred for hunting lions. And you've got lots of little kids. One day, Bodie was out. He was telling me this later on. He was out at a park. And a man comes up to him and says, "Where did you get this dog?" Because Vody's doing commands and making him sit and stay and come and all these kinds of things. And the man, "Where did you get this dog?" And he told him. And the guy persisted in asking the question. He said, "It dawned on me." Vody said, "It dawned on me." He's not asking you basically, "Where did I purchase this?" He says, "Where did you get a dog that obeys commands? Is there a special breed of it? Is there a special kind of dog? Is there a special store where I can go to get a dog that's obedient?" And of course, the answer is no. A lot of time, a lot of work, a lot of patience and perseverance. Now, how much more time and patience and preparation and perseverance ought we to give to one who's made in the image of God? See, the thought of a very large dog being out of control frightens us, and it should. But how much more a human being? You know, we had these little cute cuddly things that we wrap in swaddling clothes, and we've got all the carriers and the bassinets and all that, but how much more care should we have for their souls and for their ability to be a self-controlled man or woman of God? Now remember, again, the backdrop here is these household codes where fathers are being instructed, according to the culture, to rule, and to rule, in a sense, with an iron fist. And Paul here says, no, there's something different about the Christian house. So again, as we'll dive right in, let's look first of all at this command stated negatively. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Literally means don't exasperate them. It says don't stir them up. Now, when we turn to the book of Hebrews and we see the text, it says, all the more as you see the day approaching, stir one another up to love and good works. It's exactly the same phrase. Of course, Hebrews uses it in a positive way. Here he's saying, fathers, don't stir up your children. Don't stir them up to anger. Don't make them bitter. And I'm going to think about this as we think through the application. I want you to think maybe in three general levels or three different general categories. One is the infancy and early childhood. We have in our midst, and we've got in my family more grandkids coming that we're excited about, and you're going to have very, very young children, and we think sometimes as infants, well, they're too young to be trained. You can train a dog that's not created in the image of God. You can train a child, even a very young one. So we need to think in terms of infancy and early childhood, but there is a point, and it's not a definitive age, but there is a point when you realize this child is exercising their will in such a way that I need to correct this, but also the opportunity to shape this for the glory of God. So there's a turning point there. Sometimes that's age 2 or 3 or 4. Sometimes it's around 5, up through the time that they're in early adulthood. And then, in the last phase, in terms of thinking through the application of this, is we need to be thinking in terms of adult children as they transition from our home, because that's the goal, isn't it? To make them productive, godly members of a church and society. Our goal is not for them to live with us forever, but them to be equipped to serve God in their own homes. I want to think through some various ways, and this is not by any means an exhaustive list, but ways that we exasperate our children. And I want to borrow maybe a take, it's not quotes, but a take from C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. You're perhaps familiar with that, where C.S. Lewis writes from the vantage point of a demon who's been sent to infiltrate the human sphere and to cause havoc and mayhem. So he's writing from the perspective, if you're going to really cause problems among humans, this is what you should do. So with the same sort of maybe even tongue-in-cheek, although it's very serious, I want to approach this with, here's ways you can exasperate your children. You want to exasperate your children, here's some good ways to do it. First of all, fathers, if you want to exasperate your children, fail to take the leadership in their discipline and leave it up to their mother. If you want to exasperate your children, leave the primary discipline and instruction of your children up to their mom. You'll also exasperate your wife also as a bonus. And under this same idea, fathers, the necessity of us taking the lead in these areas. Another way, kind of subordinate to this, that we exasperate our children is when we do not require obedience of them. We don't enforce that obedience. When we allow misbehavior and think, well, on one hand, when they're really young, we think, well, that's just cute. Or we train our children that our commands are really optional. And by doing so, we get the bonus of training them that God's commands are optional. So we train our children that our commands are just suggestions, then they naturally are going to think God's word is just a suggestion. Let them decide. If you want to exasperate them, let them decide for themselves when they will obey you and when they will not. Here's another way. For fathers, when you fail to lead in such a way, you will exasperate your children when you have different standards, when they know mom and dad have different standards of discipline. You can exasperate a child when they know mom and dad are not on the same page. You can exasperate them for sure. And when your children do disobey, train them to blame their circumstances. If you want to exasperate your child, train them to think, well, this is because I'm hungry or I'm tired or because something in my environment is off and that's why I'm being disobedient. Train them to think in that way. And then they will think the world is out to get them and that's why they sin. Years ago, Gene and I were sitting with a couple. This was a decade ago, and they were struggling and with their children, and everyone knew it. And no one was sleeping in the home, and they had two little boys. And as we sat down and talked to them, what does the bedtime routine look like? Well, Dad would go put them in bed, and they would get out of bed. And Mom would cater to them. And Dad would want to spank them, and Mom would hide the spanker and wouldn't let them spank them. So you had this dichotomy, this difference, and the kids knew, and even at, I think they were about 2 and 4 at the time, and they knew, I can use mom and dad against one another. Don't think for a second, even at a very young age, they don't figure that out. You want to exasperate your children, have mom and dad not on the same page with respect to discipline. Second way you can exasperate your children. You exasperate your children by prioritizing them over your marriage. You can exasperate your children by prioritizing them over your marriage. Train your children to think that they are the most important people in the world. That will surely exasperate them. Tell them it's okay that mommy loves them more than daddy. You want to exasperate them. Tell them that dad is not the one that mom loves the most of all the people on the planet. See, when our children learn at home, when they learn first in our own homes that the world revolves around them, how do you think they will act when they leave your home? They will believe in the other spheres that the world revolves around them there as well. And you will exasperate them not only now, but in years to come when they are frustrated with life because in my home, the world revolved around me, and I get out of the real world, and it doesn't. My employer didn't get this memo. The civil government didn't get this memo that the world revolves around me. I'm going to quote from 4 different writers today, two of whom I quoted last week. William Googe, who was writing in the 1500s, late 1500s, early 1600s. Edward Melton, who was a Puritan pastor in England, an English Puritan, also in that same time period, late 1500s, early 1600s. James Alexander, writing in the early to mid-1800s. Alexander McLaren, writing in the mid-1800s. And the reason I'm giving you some of these older quotations, for a couple of reasons. One, I don't want you simply taking my word for it. I want you to hear how faithful men of God who've exposited the Scriptures and studied and taught faithfully in previous generations have seen the task and understood the task of parenting. But also, and I mentioned this last week, we need to read older teachers on this subject because many of the newer modern teachers, not all of them, but many of them have been thoroughly sort of taken over by the spirit of our age. Where there's very much a child-centeredness in our educational system and the way that parenting is taught. So we want to read some of our faithful forebears who understood these things, I think, more faithfully according to the Scriptures. Listen to William Googe. He says, on the other extreme is too much devotion to children, as they do who so immeasurably love them as they think nothing can compare to their children. Even God himself is not so valued, his worship neglected, his word disobeyed, all responsibilities to others omitted, and their own souls forgotten through their care for their children. Such kindness is no better than the ape that was said to kill its young ones by hugging them. This is not love, but plain stupidity. So there's an excessive attention to children that can exasperate them. A third way to exasperate your children, fathers in particular, for your young children, if you want to exasperate them, give them too many decisions. Give them too much authority. And I'm speaking of ordinary things, letting them choose what they will eat, what they will wear, what they will watch, what activities they participate in, what they learn in school, and who they play with. And this is just an example. When we take a very young child and say, what would you like? What would you like? What would you like? We're putting upon their shoulders a burden they were not intended to bear. And we actually exasperate them. We think we're helping them, but we're not. We need to tell them, this is what you're eating today. This is what you're wearing. Now again, not till they're 15, but we're talking about those very early years. They need to understand and be trained simply to submit to what mom has said, to what dad has said. Again, here's McLaren writing in the 1800s. Our present domestic life seems to me to stand sorely in need of Paul's injunction. One cannot but see that there is great laxity in this matter in many Christian households. In reaction, perhaps, from the too great severity of past times, many causes lead to this unwholesome relaxation of parental authority. A very misplaced and cruel tenderness it is. That's what he said, a cruel tenderness. It is to say, would you like? When he ought to say, a parent ought to say, I wish. It is unkind to lay on young shoulders the weight of too much liberty and to introduce young hearts too soon to the sad responsibility of choosing between good and evil. It were better and more loving by far to put off that day and so let the children feel that in the safe nest of home, their feeble and ignorant goodness is sheltered behind a strong barrier of command, and their lives simplified by having the one duty of obedience. By many parents, the advice is needed. Consult your children less, command them more. Those are wise words, very wise words. I think of the very end of this just came to mind, the very end of Hebrews chapter 5. The apostle there says, it is by reason of use that our skills grow, that our knowledge is exercised to discern good and evil. It's a sign of maturity, and yet we will ask a 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, what would you like? What do you want to do? Not recognizing that they don't have that capacity. And we're teaching them, we're in a sense we're catechizing them, that they're in charge. The fourth way, here's a fourth way that if you want to exasperate your children, practice hypocritical discipline. Practice hypocritical discipline. And what I mean by this is, let them see you being a different person at home than you are in public. Let them see at in public the very kind, gracious, charitable mom, and at home the one who stings you with affection. Let them see the very gracious and sociable father in public, and then at home the one who's cruel and distant and detached. Let them see that kind of hypocritical pairing, and you'll exasperate them for sure. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. See, when there's a symmetry between what a child sees at home and what a child sees in public, and we know this is not going to be to perfection. We know that. We know we need daily the grace of God. But when our kids are accustomed to seeing two entirely different people in public and in private, they will surely be exasperated. Fifthly, if you want to exasperate your children, demonstrate a lack of humility. If you want to exasperate them, demonstrate a lack of humility. Make sure your child never sees you as a father or you as a mother admit you're wrong. Make sure they never see that, and you will exasperate them. Whatever you do, do not seek forgiveness of your children when you sin against them. If you want to exasperate them, make sure that they never see in you an example of humble repentance. Now again, to reiterate, I'm speaking kind of in the realm of Screwtape Letters. I'm not advocating this. I'm saying if you want to exasperate your children, this is what you do. Added to this, in terms of demonstrate a lack of humility, never ask for help or advice. Never let your children see you ask for help or advice from an older brother or sister who's a little bit further down the road than you are. See, one of those things, as I was mentioning earlier, there's sort of that time period or stage of growth in your children where you see their will beginning to be exercised and you think, this isn't just the folly of a child, this is active rebellion. And you think, and this is an honest thought as a parent, you will say to yourself, is that what I'm seeing? What am I seeing here? Am I seeing true rebellion or am I just seeing immaturity? And sometimes as a parent, we don't know, do we? Ask someone who knows you. Ask someone who's around you and your children. Humble yourself in those ways. Young parents, I wish someone had told me these things as a young father. To say, I wasn't able on my own, because here's the newsflash, we don't know everything, do we? These children come to us, God has given to us as gifts, and yet we're not omniscient yet. We don't know everything that we need to know. And isn't it good in the body of Christ to have brothers and sisters who are a little further down the road, who've been around the sun more times than we have, who've raised children, who've seen them go through those stages of life, and can say, yeah, this is what we're seeing here. And here's how you can respond to this. But if you want to exasperate your kids, don't ever let them see you practice that kind of humility, that kind of teachability. You have opportunity to model something for your child. What are you going to model? A teachable spirit or one who says, I already know everything I need to know? I've lost count. I think this is number six. Sixth way, if you want to exasperate your children, is to hinder joy and laughter in your home. You want to exasperate them. Make sure there's no joy, there's no laughter, there's no silliness, there's no fun and games. Make sure that doesn't exist in your home if you want to exasperate them. If you want to present to them a picture of the Christian faith that is dry and cold and heartless, you can do that and you will surely exasperate your children. But on the other hand, what an opportunity to demonstrate to them the joy of the Lord, a joy in your home. A place where a dinner table is filled with all kinds of discussion, serious discussions, frivolous discussions, laughter, and joy, and shared sorrows all at the same table. Number seven, there'll be several kind of subpoints here, but if you want to exasperate your children, discipline them improperly. And what I mean by that is give to them a disproportionate punishment for their transgressions. If they have spilled a couple of milk, make sure they know this is a capital crime. Especially as a young child, if you want to exasperate them, make sure they know that just their ordinary mistakes are viewed in the same way that their willful rebellion is. If you want to exasperate your child, refuse to distinguish between rebellion and folly or immaturity. If you want to exasperate your children, be inconsistent with the discipline. One day, you come down really hard on them lying to you. The next day, it goes by without your mention. If you want to exasperate them, be inconsistent in the way you apply that discipline. If you want to exasperate your children, command them things that are beyond their ability and then discipline them harshly when they fail. When you ask the two-year-old to do something you know they can't do, and then you discipline them harshly for that. If you want to exasperate your children, fail to take any notice. This is under the same heading of disciplining them improperly. Fail to take any notice of differences between your children. Fail to take notice of the fact that your children are not all exactly the same. God hasn't wired them the same way. They're not gifted the same way. They don't mature at the same rates of growth. And even your boys and girls, they're different. You know that? Boys and girls are different. Our culture has lost sight of that, but they are. And the way you respond to them, the way you shepherd them, the way you instruct them, you have to take notice of those things. If you want to discipline improperly and exasperate your children by doing so, discipline them in the midst of your own anger. A surefire way to exasperate our children is to discipline them while we are red-faced and steam coming out of our ears. you want to exasperate them improperly by disciplining them improperly, do this. Discipline them without any gospel hope. Give them nothing but law and never offer them the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel, the hope of change. Make sure they know that your love for them is entirely based on their performance and obedience, just like your Heavenly Father's love for you is, right? Of course not. God has offered to His people a love that is unconditional. It's based only on the merit of Christ. And we ought to model that kind of love and that kind of discipline to our children. Proverbs 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick." And yet we as a parent, if we refuse ever to be satisfied, we put our children in a place of hopelessness, a place of discouragement, a place of exasperation. If we discipline without love, if we demonstrate little or no affection, if we want just the rules, just the law, and there's no relationship here. So even as we have those, I call them gospel opportunities with our children, there's been an infraction. I have said, do this, and they've not done that. Or I've said, don't do that, and they went and did it anyway. We have those opportunities to sit. And the young child, it's often a boy or girl on my lap, and we've had an opportunity to chastise them according to the Scriptures, to spank them, and then to hug them, to pray with them, to offer them the hope of the gospel, to put the grace of God before their eyes. The English Puritan minister Edward Elton, again writing in the late 1500s, says, "Now herein many parents are faulty, for there be who justly to be taxed as highly offending in this kind, who command their children unreasonable things, and things beyond their ability and strength, and if such things be not done, abridge them of their meat and drink and of things needful, and do not some parents load their children with most odious and foul names, calling them rogues and rascals and filthy carrions, dogs, and the like." If you want to exasperate your children, make sure they hear a steady dose of cruel speech, of belittling words, of a sharp and sarcastic tongue. Make sure that by your words, you're communicating to them regularly how much better you are than they. If you want to exasperate your children, you will attack their person rather than critiquing their behavior. I've got bullet points here, and I've lost count. Another way you exasperate your children, I think we're at 7 or 8, for older children. We said for younger children, we exasperate them by giving them too many decisions and laying upon them a burden they're not yet ready for. On the other hand, for older children, we give them too little decisions. No ability to begin the process of learning how to self-govern. We exasperate our children. We hold the rein in too tight. I've often said that raising children is kind of like flying a kite. You ever flown a kite? You got a good breezy day and you take it out, but if you only let about 10 feet of line out, that kite's just going to wildly thrash around and it's probably going to hit the pavement pretty quick. But on the other hand, if you let the line out too fast, it's going to take off for a minute and then it's going to crash. Raising children is kind of like that. There needs to be a tight line, but as they grow and as they mature, the line's got to be longer. As a young child, if you're holding things in so tightly, as a young child, you have to, but as they grow and mature, they'll never fly, so to speak. If we hold them in so tightly, they don't have room to grow. Lastly, if you want to exasperate your children, and again, dealing now with more older kids, if you want to exasperate your children, don't prepare them or give them any assistance in finding a suitable vocation. Don't assist them at all in finding a suitable spouse. Let them shoulder the weight of those decisions on their own. Don't exasperate an older child. Tell them, you're on your own on these things. You've reached a magical age of legal adulthood, 17, 18, whatever it is, and now you are on your own. Listen to Googe again. "The extreme of doing too little in a parent's provident care in providing a suitable vocation is careless neglect of children after they are well educated, leaving them to take care of themselves. It is said of the birds of prey that as soon as they perceive their young ones to be able to fly, they will flap and beat them with their wings and drive them out of their nests, and after that take no further care of them. We may not be like such cruel birds. Reason and religion both teach us otherwise. Good education is a good duty, but not a parent's whole duty. Stopping here may make all the former care and labors to be of little use. All that we have done is we labor to raise our children, instruct them as little ones, and raising them through their teenage years, and then to simply say, here's the most important earthly decision you will make, choosing a spouse, but you're on your own for that. Even preparing for a vocation and having a young person, a young man, a young woman, and we say, we give no thought to how God has wired them. What are their gifts? What are their abilities? And we say, just go and figure that out on your own. We will exasperate them, surely, if not immediately, then in days to come. And the list of ways we can exasperate our children could go on and on. And fathers especially, will you prayerfully consider these things? And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but hopefully you kind of get a pattern and a rhythm here for thinking through the various ways that we exasperate or potentially exasperate our children. McLaren, once again, he said, a silent father makes prodigal sons, and many a gray head has been brought down with sorrow to the grave, and many a mother's heart broken because he and she neglected their plain duty, which can be handed over to no schools or masters, the duty of religious instruction. These words which I command thee shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when you walk along the way. And you can talk. You may know them personally. Talk to people who've raised children and come near the end of their own life, and they've seen the heartache of children, and they recognize the fruit of their own neglect, the fruit of their own slack, the fruit of their own sloth. Young fathers, please take these things to heart. And I know very well how difficult this task is. Long before I was in pastoral ministry, most of you know, I came into pastoral ministry later in life, nearly 20 years in the vocational world and commercial sales, and was 60, 70 hours a week of work and an hour commute each way, and coming home and trying to shepherd a family and lead a family and love a wife and train my children. And you're tired. It's hard. There's no getting around it. It's hard work. And this is what God has called us to. And will we encourage one another, brothers especially, to man up and say, this is our job. This is our duty, but it's also a great privilege. It's a wonderful opportunity. This is, as the saying goes, the days are long, but the years are really short. And hear me, young men, as you have these little ones, and they're a handful, those years will go by quicker than you can imagine. And you don't want to look back and say, if only I'd done this. I wish I had spent more time. I wish I had poured more into them in spiritual ways. It's a great privilege, dads, as we labor together with our wives, not to neglect these things. It's a great privilege, and to see the fruit and to praise God and the fruit that He brings from these ordinary labors and these things that you think, this won't matter. I can neglect this duty and this won't matter. Or what little things that I seem to be doing, or maybe I'm having the same conversation with a child again and again and again. Will you trust that God will bring fruit? He will. He will bring fruit. Now let's consider the command stated positively. In Colossians 3, we have that explicit command stated negatively. Do not. There, as I said, there's an implicit positive command. We there's something else we must do instead. And in Ephesians 6, Paul makes it very clear, that affirmative duty. He says, rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This word, bring them up, means to nurture, means to raise them. In Proverbs 23, It says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And that word in the Greek translation of the Psalter, of the Old Testament, that word who fathers is the same word, nurture, or raise. So he who raises or fathers or nurtures a wise son will be glad in him. A couple of things we need to take note of. If this is the positive command to us as parents, and again, that heavier emphasis here on the responsibilities given to fathers. Bring up a child. Raise them up. Nurture them in the instruction, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, how can we obey this command if we don't know God ourselves, men? If your own heart and mind and soul is not trained in the discipline of the Lord, how are you going to instruct a child? Your own walk needs to be disciplined according to the Word of God. How can you obey this command if you're not praying? If you're not fervently calling upon the Lord for His help, for His wisdom? Even as you have occasion to discipline a child, do you call upon the Lord in that moment and say, help me to be wise? Help me to be prudent? Help me to be gentle? Help me to be tender? Help me to show them Christ? Oh Lord, will you save my son? Will you save my daughter? Will you sanctify them in the truth? Because I can't do this. I see the behavior, but I can't change the heart that causes that behavior. Oh Jesus, will you do that? Will you send your Spirit upon them to change them? See, before we can ever even think about causing them to be obedient, men, we have to be. Ladies, you have to be, as moms. To put a little bit different spin on it, but it's the same principle, in John's epistle, he says, how can you love God whom you have seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? Well, let's take the same principle. How are we going to get our children to obey a father whom they, a heavenly father whom they've not seen, if we don't compel them to obey a father, an earthly father, whom they have seen? See, if we allow a child, if we don't enforce this obedience, and this is, I mentioned last time, there's a distinction with wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But children are called to a different standard. It's obedience. It's a greater degree than the submission a wife is called to, and also, a husband is never, never commanded to enforce his wife's submission. But with parents, we are commanded to compel the obedience of our sons and daughters. It is up to us as parents to ensure that they are obeying what we've said. So once again, we need to think carefully about these various stages of maturity. Listen to Googe on this issue. He says, childhood is counted from the time that a child begins to be of any discretion and understanding. That's a key phrase. It's from the time that a child has the beginnings of being able to practice discretion and understanding until he is ready to be sent out. So this is a long period of time. We have those infancy toddler years that are really short, and then you see that time of there's discretion and understanding now. Now it's weak, it's immature, but I'm seeing this. Up until the time they're ready to be sent out, even as long as ordinarily he lives under the parent's supervision, says Googe, the duties which parents during this time must perform for their children may be summarized under these two headings: care to bring them up and care to send them out. Care to bring them up and care to send them out. For their good training, consideration must be given both to their temporal and also to their spiritual good. See, here's an assumption that I'm going to make. To nurture a child in the Lord is certainly includes their spiritual instruction. A priority is placed there on the health and training in godliness, but to train them up, to discipline them into the Lord also means to instruct them in those things necessary to prepare an adult Christian to live fruitfully in the world. See, we live in the experience of two kingdoms. We have a common kingdom. It's the civil sphere in which all of us live. We work. God has provided work as the means for putting bread on our tables. So it is to instruct a child in those common kingdom things as well as spiritual. So the goal of our parenting is mature adulthood that has to be measured in both, in terms of both spiritual growth and essential life skills. It has to be both spiritual growth and essential life skills. It must never be the goal of parenting to raise godly Christian kids who don't know how to earn a living and be good citizens of this common kingdom. That would not be a successful venture of parenting. Nor would it be the goal of Christian parenting to raise kids who are successful in worldly terms, but do not walk with God, who do not know the Lord. So to nurture, to raise, to train, it is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But we want to think, we don't want to fall into the trap of having this sort of sacred and secular divide here. All things are under the lordship of Christ. So as a child is being prepared and taught even to read, well, there's certainly the goal of reading and understanding the Word of God, but also being able to read and function in society, to understand mathematics and citizenship and know how our governments work, and so that they can be good citizens who also follow Christ. So to obey this command, parents, and again, especially fathers, we must teach our children what discipline is. Because the command here is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What if they don't even know what discipline is in an earthly sense? To be self-disciplined, to be self-controlled, to be moderate in their use of food and drink and other things. And again, the nature of authority here for parents is different. There is a magisterial component of our authority. Parents may indeed command things of their children that are not explicitly given to us in Scripture. Son, it's Tuesday. Take the trash out. Well, that's not in the Bible. Mow the yard. Unload the dishwasher. Go help your mother. Those are things that a parent needs to be able to instruct a child, even at a young age, to obey those commands. And this is especially important in young children as parents. By the time that child is able, again, that phrase from Googe, the child begins to be of any discretion and understanding. You start to see that will exercised. By that time, when the child is able to follow instructions in basic tasks, and yet they also have times when it's an uncontrolled fit and you can't get control of them, that's a parenting failure, not a child failure. Because the reality is a child has to learn that kind of discipline. How will they ever be disciplined in the commands of God if they can't be disciplined in the most basic self-control? So when a 2 or 3-year-old or even older is able to express his will in positive ways, in constructive ways, and yet dad and mom allow a tantrum or uncontrolled crying and screaming, again, that's a parenting issue. That's a training issue. And if you're struggling to know the difference between those, again, this is kind of back to the ask. Ask for help. Ask for the insight. Ask for the wisdom. Humble yourself. And again, those are the things, particularly as men, can we be real honest here? As men, isn't this hard for us? Isn't this difficult to say, I don't know something, or I'm struggling in a particular area, can you help me? Can you give me some advice? But this is the responsibility of leadership, and it's also an opportunity to model both to our wives and our children that kind of humility to say, I need help. I need some advice. I need some counsel here. And it's interesting that the qualifications for church officers, and particularly for pastors, is that their children must be in subjection, which means that there is an affirmative duty of parents to enforce that discipline, to require that of their children. The command we observed already, not to provoke our children to anger, does not mean that you can only speak to your child in a mild whisper. See, when it says, don't be harsh with them or don't provoke them to wrath, it doesn't mean that you're never sharp. But think this through. When Paul left Titus behind in Crete was a mess. In fact, Paul quotes one of the prophets. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul said, it's true. That's a true statement. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. that they may be sound in the faith. See, Paul says to Titus, as a pastor, there are occasions when you need to use your authority in a sharp way because the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Those of you with young children, can you say, my kids are Cretans? And in my own heart, there are times when I'm a Cretan, a liar, an evil beast, and a glutton, and I need a sharp rebuke. There are times when that's necessary. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13, said, for this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe, same word, severe in my use of authority that, God, that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Fathers, do you know this? The Lord has given you authority, he's given me authority for building up and not tearing down, and sometimes we have to use that authority in a severe way. We have to be willing to do that. That's not contrary to Paul's teaching, don't exasperate your children, don't provoke them to anger. Sometimes when we fail to be sharp, there's a necessity sometimes. Think about some of the things that our Lord said to his disciples. Was he not sharp at times with them? Get behind me, Satan, to Peter. That's pretty sharp. I'm not suggesting you use those exact words with your kids, but you get the drift. It's not a particular tone or particular words that are forbidden. There are times when we do need to use a severe form of our authority because we're dealing with a stubborn, rebellious will that needs to be confronted and subdued. But if you use that tone every time, it kind of loses its effect, doesn't it? And of course, our Lord Jesus said about himself, I am lowly and gentle in heart, and yet he spoke in those ways to his disciples. Was that a contradiction? Not at all. Not at all. You know, the challenge in any sermon, on any sermon, but particularly when you're dealing with something as broad as parenting, is thinking about what to include and what to leave out. So we could go on for weeks and weeks, but let's think about this affirmative duty in two simple ways. Paul says discipline and instruction. These are the affirmative duties. And before we can ever discipline a child in the Lord, we have to be able to discipline them in ordinary commands, ordinary things. Before we can instruct their minds in spiritual things, we have to have their will submitted to us to a sufficient degree that we can instruct them to brush their teeth, to take a shower, to do those ordinary things. So for the affirmative, part of what you can do is go back to the first part of the sermon and do the opposite of those things which would exasperate your kids. If you want to train them, to raise them up, to nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, do 180 degrees of what I described as being means of exasperation to your children. Nothing is more important in that discipline instruction of the Lord than to open the Word of God with our kids on a regular basis. The command in Deuteronomy, this was the Hebrew Shema, in Deuteronomy 6, it's to train your children up to as you walk, as you rise up in the morning, as you walk along the way, and as you lay down at night. And Paul, the Moses wasn't prescribing just three particular points in time during the day. He was saying this ought to be the way of your parenting. The whole ethos of your parenting is it's constant. Every opportunity you have, you're driving down the road, is this a time for instruction? Is this a time to probe? Is this a time for questions? As inevitably those discipline situations come up in your home, is this an opportunity to speak about the things of the Lord? Or is this, no, I don't have the time for that, I just need the behavior to stop? Or do we carve out the time to say, this has scriptural implications, son. Even though you're only three, even though you're only six, even though you're only 12, these things are important to the Lord. And the way you conduct yourself are setting patterns, for better or worse, that will carry forward into your adult life. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's impossible for a child to learn to obey the Lord who's never obeyed his dad, who's never obeyed his mom. But that's not the way God designed it, is it? God has given us means. God has given us means, and the means of forcing a child, compelling them to obey his parents, is one of the means that God has given to train them to receive the commands of God and obey those. Fathers, once again, this falls heavily upon us, but we ought to embrace both the duty and the privilege of this. The Apostle John said, "There's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth." And he was using that term children in a spiritual sense, but it's true in the context of a home as well, isn't it? To see our children make a profession of faith, to see them growing, to see that God sanctifying them. It's a joyful thing to see as a parent. On the other side of that, are you burdened, fathers and mothers, are you burdened by your own weaknesses in parenting? Your own conscience. For some of you, your conscience is very tender, and I commend that, and you see your own weaknesses, you see your own failures. Run to Christ. Trust that wisdom and mercy and understanding is available. The promise that James gives to us that all who call upon the name, or all those who call and ask for wisdom, God is faithful, and He will give it liberally without reproach. Will we call upon the Lord and ask for that wisdom? Will you call upon His Spirit to give you the power to apply and the wisdom to understand God's Word and apply it to your own son and daughter? Do you believe that the Scriptures are sufficient for such things? God says His Word is sufficient for that. Are you grieved over your own sins as a parent, both in your sins against your children? Because you're thinking right now, as I am, the time that I just lost my lid and said things I regretted, set it a tone that I wish I could take back. And are you grieved over those things? Are you grieved over your own neglect of duties? You see those things that you failed to do? Will you flee to Christ? Will you flee to Him and trust that there is mercy and pardon available, that there is cleansing for a parent who wants to grow and has stumbled? I'll close with this. This is from James Alexander. This is a wonderful little book, again, written in the 1800s. It's called Thoughts on Family Worship. And one of my favorite, I pulled the book off the shelf this weekend, and in fact, there was even a post-it note, a sticky note already there. I didn't have to look for the quote. Your families, sorry, this is an emotional weekend, and kind of a stage of life that's joyful, and to see God working in that multi-generational way that we've prayed for. He says, your families may soon be scattered, and familiar voices may cease to echo within your walls. They may go each to his own, and some of them may go far away. Oh, see to it that the God of Bethel goes with them. That they set up an altar, even on a distant shore, and sing the Lord's song in that foreign land. And in the meanwhile, let your united worship as a family be so frequent and so fervent that when you are taken from their head, the one whose office it is to supply your place as priest of that household shall not be able to select a chapter or a psalm with which your living image and voice are not associated, and in which you, though dead, are still speaking to them. Brothers, will we aspire to such a thing? That even after we are gone, or after our children are gone, they can't open their Bibles to a place and not recall a conversation about that text, a conversation about that, at least that book, and the subject matter in it with their mom and dad. And they so that even if they walk in rebellion, they leave, they flee from the Lord, their own consciences will testify against them. The hound of heaven will chase them because they will know the truth. They will have heard these things. But the more likely scenario is that they will walk with the Lord, and they will be encouraged daily as they raise their own children, they face their own battles, and they labor in the dust and the grind of the ordinary life, raising their own kids. They will remember those things that they have been taught imperfectly. They will know the holes in your parenting just as much as you do, but they will rejoice in God's goodness. They will rejoice in God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you that you have loved us as your children, that you are a perfect father, that even those who in this life have been fatherless, who have not known the benefits of a faithful parent, can know the grace of an infinitely holy, eternal God and Father who loves unconditionally, who loves permanently, who loves with a white-hot holiness that purifies all whom he loves. Father, may by your grace, by the power of your Son, by the power of his Spirit, may all who are hearing these things know you as God the Father through your Son, by the illumination of the power of your Spirit. And I pray that you will grant us grace as a community of faith to live these things out together as we stumble and falter, that we would be gracious with one another, that we would be encouraging to one another. I pray that you would help us as those of us who see the gray hairs advancing, that we would be look intentionally to those younger men and encourage them, pray for them, instruct them as we have opportunity. Father, help us as husbands to love our wives well, to take the lead in the training and instruction of our own children, not to see them as our wives' responsibilities or a burden that mostly she bears, that you would grant to us a manly, godly desire to take up that responsibility. I pray for my sisters, those who are laboring with children, those who are desiring to labor with children, those who are desiring to pour themselves into the noble calling of motherhood. I pray for a grace to endure. I pray for a comfort and a hope in your perfect providence. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.